Good evening and welcome back, everyone. It's been a beautiful day. It is so good to be here. I'm glad Steve's with us this evening. Thank you for coming. Thank all of you for being here. And I thank Ron for that prayer. That was a real touching prayer, Ron. Thank you, sir. Thank you. You know, it's really a privilege. It's always a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, we studied concerning the providence of God. A huge subject, difficult to understand in its entirety, but glorious and comforting to think about. We noticed that when used in the sense which we're studying this subject, providence means the special activity of God whereby He uses all the events of the physical, mental, and moral character and circumstances to work out His purposes. Now, I know that's a rather long explanation, so I'm going to repeat it. Providence means the special activity of God whereby He uses all the events of the physical, mental, and moral character and circumstances to work out His purposes. In other words, God working to bring about an effect or an event by the use of natural laws. Natural laws, that's the key. This morning we noticed that there is a difference between the providential and miraculous. In miraculous action, the laws of nature are suspended or superseded by higher law, a supernatural force acting with supernatural activity. In a simple way of putting it is, a miracle is something that breaks the law of nature. That's the simple definition of it. A miracle is something that breaks the law of nature. By way of example, this morning we mentioned Mary, the mother of Jesus, being with child without having known man in that manner. Now, in providence, the action is accomplished through or by means of God's established laws that guide this universe. It is a supernatural source accomplishing the intended purpose by the use of the natural laws, the law of nature. The laws of nature. An example of that would be Hannah praying for a son, and she and her husband Elkanah having a son by natural means. And in both cases, God was at work bringing to pass His purposes. Now, in our lesson this morning, we use the well-known case of Joseph as an example of the marvelous providence of God. I don't believe that has changed. God still rules over the affairs of man, and His purpose still comes to pass. And if you would, turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 33. I think certain statements made in the Great Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And for those who make God and the doing of His will their first priority, God has promised to provide the necessary things of life. Just look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Brethren, God always answers prayers, and He uses what happens on this earth to bring about His specific purposes. I want this evening to look at an unfolding of events in the life of Paul, and that, to me, screams out the working of the providence of God and the answering of prayer and the bringing about God's own purpose. What I want to look at was Paul's desire to travel to Rome and how it all came about. Paul's desire to travel to Rome, and we're going to look how it all came about by the providence of God. Now, while Paul was on his third missionary journey, he wrote the letter of Romans to the Roman brethren from Corinth, somewhere in the neighborhood of 57 or 58 A.D. Look with me, if you will, what he wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Paul wrote, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now, if you will, go to chapter 15 of Romans. In chapter 15 of Romans, as Paul was starting to bring the letter to a close, he wrote in verse 32, "That I might come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." It was Paul's desire and prayer to go to Rome, to be with the brethren there, to help them to preach the gospel in that city. That was his fervent desire to go to Rome. And at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, he and several others came to Jerusalem to bring the contribution of the church for the poor saints, which was there at Jerusalem. Now at Jerusalem, Paul was asked to be involved with four men who had taken the Nazarite vow in order to demonstrate that certain reports about his teaching and work were erroneous. We read about that in Acts chapter 21. But when the 7 days required for this activity was almost done, certain Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, accused him of polluting, thinking that he had brought a Gentile from Ephesus into the temple. Well, Paul was drawn out of the temple, and the people were about to kill him. A great uproar was occurring, about which the chief captain of the Roman guard was informed. He, with several soldiers and centurions, intervened and put Paul in prison, and doing so probably saved his life. Well, the next day, Paul was taken before the Sanhedrin, but because of the dissension that arose concerning the resurrection and the fear that Paul would be killed, the chief captain had Paul returned to the castle. Look with me at Acts chapter 23, if you would, in verse 11. And let's see what happened that very night. Acts 23 and verse 11. Acts 23 and verse 11 says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now the next day, Paul's nephew learned of a plot of 40 Jews who said they would neither eat or drink until they had killed Paul. This was made known to the chief captain, who immediately secured the services of 470 soldiers, who would begin to escort Paul to Caesarea, to the Roman governor Felix. All of them accompanied Paul a certain portion of the trip, but only 70 of the horsemen went all the way with him to Caesarea." Now, just hitting the high points, we know that Felix kept Paul in prison for some two years, frequently talking to him, mostly trying to bribe him. If you look at chapter 24 with me of Acts, in verse 26 and 27 tells us, "He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now when Festus became governor, Paul feared that he would be sent back to Jerusalem. Indeed," remember now, "Festus asked him if he'd go back with him to be judged in Jerusalem. Well, Paul evidently believed that things would be so bad for him in Jerusalem if he was once delivered there to the Jewish leaders, So what did he do? He exercised his privilege as a Roman citizen, and he appealed unto Caesar. Now let's see what happened. As a result of his appeal, Paul and the other prisoners were put aboard a ship that sailed from Caesarea to Myra on the coast of Asia Minor, where they were transferred to a ship of Alexander sailing that day unto Italy. And the ship began its journey and came unto the Isle of Crete, to a place called Fair Havens. Because it was not a good place to winter in, they tried to get to Phoenix at the end of the island. However, the winds proved to be contrary, and the ship was pushed out to sea. When they came to the Isle of Claudia, they undergirded the ship and were once again driven by the wind. They lightened the ship by casting the cargo overboard, and the third day cast out the tackling of the ship. The terrible weather continued. Now let's look at Acts 27, verses 21 through 25. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe that to be an expression of Paul's complete faith in the providence of God. I do believe that was an expression of Paul's complete faith in the providence of God. Anyhow, 14 days, the sailors determined that they were close to land, and they dropped astern and anchors, and they wished for the daylight. When day came, they saw that they were just off an island. They loosed the ship from the anchors and rove it towards the creek. However, the bow stuck in the sand. The waves were breaking up the stern, so everyone scrambled to get to shore any way they could. It was every man for himself. Some swam, and others held onto boards and broken pieces of the ship. All told, there were 276 people on that boat, and look at how chapter 27 comes to a close in the last part of verse 44. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. All of them were safe, just as Paul said they would be. The island where they were was Melita, and here they wintered. So what happens next? Now the next spring, they boarded a ship that had wintered in the island, and shortly they came to Italy. Then on to Rome, where Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. I want us to look at Acts 28 and verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now verses 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So you see, brethren, Paul's prayers, as well as the prayers that he had sought from the brethren at Rome, were answered. The Lord's promise and the angel of God's promise was fulfilled. Yet in all of this, not a miracle was performed, but God's will was clearly done, even as all those events unfolded. Not a miracle. A letter that Paul probably wrote towards the conclusion of his 2-year imprisonment in Rome was a letter to the Philippians. Let's look at what he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians 1, verses 12, he said, But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord wax in confidence, but my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I believe, brethren, I believe it is clear that Paul saw the hand of God's providence in all that had happened. Indeed, it had all happened unto the furtherance of the gospel, he says. The furtherance of the gospel. Now, the lives of Joseph, the life of Joseph that we studied about this morning, and Paul's evidence, the incredible working of God's providence. They are evidence. Joseph and Paul are evidence of God's providence working. There are other evidences as well contained in scriptures like the book of Esther. That whole book is a book of providence. I believe that God's providence continues to be active and in effect to this day as it always has been. However, far be to me to presume to understand all the mysteries of God's providence, or how he determines and how he manipulates his laws and the things that man does in life to accomplish his will. I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But I know his providence is working. I wish you'd come with me to Deuteronomy 29:29. We talked about this last Wednesday in our Bible class. Deuteronomy 29:29. Brethren, if you haven't highlighted this, underlined it, or memorized it, please do one of the do one of them. Moses said in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." I want you to look at one more place with me. That's Romans 11. I want us to look at what Paul wrote in Romans 11th chapter in verse 33 through 36. And I think this is one of the most beautiful passages in all Scripture. That's Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And I hope all of us feel this way. Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past find out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." As we can really do, brethren, all we can do as his children is to study, to know more and more, and to better understand, to rejoice that he rules in heaven, rejoice that he is concerned about us, and rejoice that he answers our prayers and fulfills his promises. And I certainly hope these two lessons on the providence of God will help us understand better and appreciate more of what God's providence is. And as Christians, let us always, brethren, let us always remember that God's providence is working. It is working today. I'm going to take these last few minutes of tonight's lesson and focus on Paul's statement to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 7. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 7. Most of us know this by heart. Knowing that his death was imminent, Paul told Timothy words that will ring out through eternity. When comparing his life to a drink offering poured out, he declares, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Could we, brethren, if death takes us by surprise, say of our lives what Paul says of his own? I want us to notice three statements that Paul is able to make. The first, he says, "I have fought the good fight." What does Paul mean by the good fight? Well, there are many things in life that are spoken of as types of conflict. We face spiritual warfare as we battle temptation. Paul is the armament needed to fight this spiritual battle, including the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of truth, with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, as he said in Ephesians 6 and verse 16. If death were to overtake us, could we say that we have fought a good fight? Have we fought a good fight against temptation? In the face of death, have we withstood false doctrine? Have we withstood apostasy, contending earnestly for the faith? Have we? Paul goes on to say, I have finished the race. I have finished the race. The Hebrew writer, after citing the great champion of faith, urges the brethren in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so often ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If we could know that our death was at hand, could we look at our life and feel that we have finished the race? Or have we been sitting too long in the stands and not running at all? Are we running with endurance the race that is before us? Then Paul said, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. When Paul speaks of keeping the faith, it's evident that saving faith is something that must be maintained and kept active. Please read with me, if you will, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, where we'll see Paul's unfailing confidence. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now when Paul thought of what awaited him beyond the suffering of death, he said of God again in verse 18 of 2 Timothy 4, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. These were the dying words of edification, warning, comfort, joy, and confidence from the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you, brethren, will we have this triumphant spirit at the hour of our departure? Do you desire to be with Christ as the faithful Apostle Paul did? How do you enter the state of glory to be with Christ? Here's how you enter the state of glory to be with Christ. You live a faithful Christian life, and when you die, you fall asleep in Christ. You die a faithful Christian. You die in the Lord. You die a faithful Christian, and you become a partaker of His glory. You enter the everlasting kingdom of Christ, where you will reign with Christ for all eternity. All eternity. God desires the blessed state of glory for you and for me. Now, my friend, my dear friend, the important question I need to ask you is this. Where are you with Jesus Christ? Are you without Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you severed from Christ? Will you die and be with Christ? If the answer of any of these questions is no, or maybe I'm not sure, then you need to come forward this very evening. And when we sing the invitation song, make your life right with God. And you do that, if you're not a Christian, you do that by repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're an unfaithful Christian, take advantage of it tonight. If you need the prayers of the church, please, please do it. It doesn't hurt. I did it myself. I've done it many, many years ago. I did it, but it didn't hurt. It felt so good. So if you need the prayers of the church, please come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Come as we stand and as we sing.